You know, it's often said that Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." While this quote is attributed to Gandhi, we know that this is not a sentiment that is unique to Gandhi alone. Rather, I believe this frame of thoughts reflects how many people in our culture today think about Christianity. A large percentage of people will speak positively about Christ. They will speak positively about Jesus. However, they speak negatively or have a negative view or perception of his bride, of the church. A 2022 study done by Barna Research found that 71% of Americans view Jesus positively. Yet that same study found that 57% view the church in a positive light, and only 26% of, you know, this survey that was done, only 26% of those surveyed viewed evangelicals or Bible-believing Christians in a positive light. You know, when we see numbers like this, I think it really, at least for me, it makes me begin to ask questions like, where is the disconnect? Why do people see something good about Christ and yet fail to see anything good in his followers and in Christians? You know, I don't think you really need a survey to answer that question. And yet, that same Barna Research Project has some data that I believe helps put words to that question. That same Barna Research, they found that in half of those who were surveyed that said they had no faith, there were two major factors of why they had a negative view of Christians. The two major factors were that they said that Christians were judgmental and Christians were hypocrites. You know, those ideas are really two sides of the same, or two opposite sides of the coin of Christian contempt. I mean, there's no getting around it. I think in America, at least, that I can speak of, like the caricature of the Christian, like if you want to paint the picture of the evangelical Christian in a bad light, this caricature of the Christian is a judgmental hypocrite. Because of that, I think there's been a lot of confusion, a lot of debate about what does it actually mean, not just to claim Christianity, but what does it look like to live like Christ? I think specifically in response to this survey and just the sentiment of the culture as we come to this text before us this morning, as we see that Christians are labeled as judgmental hypocrites, I think the question a lot of people are asking or a lot of people have opinions about is the question, should the Christian judge other people? Many, both inside and outside of the church, would say no. It's not the Christian's place to judge, right? Like Tupac said, only God can judge me, right? Instead, they say the Christian is called to love, to accept, to tolerate whatever it is around us, that we are to have a heart of compassion like Jesus did. But this morning, we look to the words, not of Tupac, but of Christ. And he answers the question for us, to judge or not to judge. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look at verses 1 to verse 6. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Again, the tag for today's message is to judge or not to judge, to judge or not to judge. As we step into Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, I'm sure that you recognize that this is a highly quoted verse. And yet I will submit to you this morning that Matthew 7, verse 1 is one of the misquoted and misunderstood verses in the New Testament. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, as we begin to talk about this idea of judgment, right, I think we need to begin by just being honest that not all judgment is equal. Like, we make judgments every single day. We judge whether we go to a restaurant, right, like based on the reviews, based on pictures, based on what people say about it. In the winter, we look at the roads, we look at the outside conditions, and we judge, listen, am I going to go and drive in that or not? When our child asks if they can go to a friend's house or they can stay the night somewhere, we make judgments about what we know about that person's parents, about what we know about that child before we give them an answer. So again, the question before us this morning is not like, are we allowed to judge generally? Like, we all make judgments. Like, there is wise judgment that is made. But rather, as we look at the text before us and we look at the culture around us, the question people have is, can a believer make a spiritual or moral evaluation? Can we make a spiritual judgment about someone else's life based on the truth of God's word? That's the question for us. Can the believer make a spiritual or moral evaluation about somebody else's life based on the truth of God's word? Again, the culture, even some Christians really, would say no. But I believe as we look at Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6, what we find is that Jesus does not forbid judgment. Rather, he corrects it, helping the believer to judge, helping us to evaluate others' lives, evaluate our own lives in a way that is humble, godly, and wise. As we move into the text before us this morning, Jesus provides us with two warnings against the wrong kind of judgment, and then he gives us two admonitions towards the right kind. So as soon as we move into the text in verses 1 to verse 2, what we see as the first warning is that the kingdom citizen must judge knowing that he too will be judged. You must judge knowing that you also will be judged. As we look at verse 1, that word at the very beginning that everybody loves to quote, judge not, that is in what is known as the present imperative. In other words, as Jesus is teaching there on the Mount of Beatitudes, as he is looking at this crowd before him, Jesus is emphatically saying, stop judging. Jesus is addressing a culture that was shaped by religious leaders like the Pharisees, who measured righteousness by looking at others' lives externally, right? And so as we look at kind of the culture that Jesus is speaking to, the Jews that he is speaking to, there was amongst them this spirit of judgment, right? Like, there was this culture of comparison where people would constantly look for fault in other people's lives. Right, so they're constantly looking at what you wore, where you went, what you said, even what you ate. We see that in the New Testament. They judge Jesus based upon what he ate, whether or not he washed his hands ceremonially before he ate. And you know, the thing about judgmental people, like the thing about people that are have this kind of attitude, is that a lot of times they judge not just to make you feel less than, but they judge to make them feel better about themselves, right? And so that's the kind of culture that's going on. They're looking at one another and they're saying, listen, I'm more spiritual than you are because of X, Y, and Z. Because of that, the people of God were marked by this sort of hypercritical, harsh disposition towards others. Now, thankfully, we no longer see that in the church today, right? No. Listen, you stay in the church long enough. If you are new to church or maybe you're trying to figure this out, let me just spare you from some future church hurt, right? Just know that if you get around enough people, like there is going to be somebody that is going to have that kind of judgmental attitude. So just know, right? Like as you are around people, somebody is going to be hypercritical. Somebody is going to be harsh. Somebody is going to be judgmental, right? Like we know what that kind of spirit looks like, right? There's a sort of person who finds joy in other people's shortcomings. There's a kind of person who is always spotting and always trying to look for what is being done wrong, right? That kind of spirit that is always critical. It's always looking to critique whether or not they think you measure up to what you should be doing, right? Like sadly in churches, there are people who treat a critical spirit like it is a spiritual gift. And if you don't know who that person is, or you've never seen that, maybe it's you. I'm just kidding. I'm not judging, right? I'm not judging you. But Jesus says to that kind of spirit, he says to that kind of heart, right, that hypercritical, harsh, self-righteous spirit, both then to those he was speaking to and continuing today, stop. Emphatically, immediately, stop judging. But if you look at the text, I want you to notice, he doesn't just say, stop judging, but he gives a warning to us as to why we should reject that kind of attitude, why we should reject that kind of disposition. What does Jesus say? He says, judge not that you be not judged. As we look at that, it's important that we recognize that the person who is responding to your judgment with judgment is not named. So Jesus doesn't say, don't judge others or else they're going to judge you, though that probably will be true. If you're a judgmental person, a critical person, people are going to be critical towards you. But that's not what he says. And so oftentimes in Scripture, when we see that there is this unstated agent, is what they call it, right? So when there's nobody named as far as who this is coming from, it often points to God. And so this is what is known as the divine passive. And so in other words, what Jesus is saying is, judge not that you be not judged by God. But notice, as you move into verse 2, this warning is not just that God will judge you, but the warning that Jesus sets before the hypercritical, a harsh, judgmental spirit is about how God will judge you. What's he say? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure or the standard, with the standard you judge, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, be careful, be very careful. Having a hypercritical, harsh, judgmental spirit, because in doing so, Jesus says what you are doing is inviting God to reciprocate that same standard of judgment on your life. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Right? So as we look at this command that we see here in the text, I believe that if we begin to ask the question, like, what does this mean for us? And what does this mean for the way that we should be dealing with one another? Does this mean that we abandon all spiritual discernment? Does this mean that we should never call out sin? Like, does this mean that we cannot make wise judgments about how ones are walking in accordance to God's word? Well, of course, that is not what Jesus is saying. John Stott put it this way. He says, this command is not a call to be blind, but a call to be generous. In other words, we don't ignore sin, but we deal with people with the same grace and mercy we ourselves desperately need. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we should judge others the way that we want to be judged, with clarity, like with compassion, with a deep awareness of our own need for God's grace. You know, if we're honest, it's very easy to develop this sort of critical spirit, to always see what's wrong around us, to be a person that is slow to show mercy. I mean, just think about it with me for a second. How many times have you been tempted to leave a bad review when service was terrible versus a good review when the restaurant did a great job, right? Like we tend to lean critical by nature. So Jesus is warning us. He's warning us to guard our hearts against this kind of hypercritical, harsh spirit, to be a person who shows mercy to others, knowing how much we need God's mercy towards us, right? That's the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are merciful, right? So that means we should stop assuming the worst. We should stop taking delight in other people's failure and falls. We should be slow to judge and quick to forgive. So we judge with mercy, knowing that we too will be judged by that same standard. Verses 1 to verse 2, Jesus warns us, judge others knowing that however you judge them, that same standard will be reciprocated to you as God looks at you. But then in verses 3 to 5, he turns that focus. Like this was already kind of an inward focus, right? Like man, you need mercy too. But in verses 3 to 5, Jesus really gets real radical with it. He turns towards our hearts, right? Like all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been concerned with the heart, and it is no different here as we look at this direction, as we look at like what does it look like to biblically judge or evaluate one another. And so in Christ's second warning we see in the text, what we find is that we must judge with humility, examining ourselves first. As you move from verse 2 to verse 3, Jesus deals with the other side of that coin of Christian contempt. He moves from this hypercritical, harsh spirit to this hypocritical, prideful heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11. King David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He impregnates her, and in order to cover up his sin, David orders for Bathsheba's husband and his friend Uriah to be sent out to the front line of the battle so that he will be killed. And that way his sin will be concealed. After this elaborate plan, David thought that he was in the clear. He thought his sin would never find him out. But 9 months later, the Lord reveals to the prophet Nathan what David has done. And so what we read there in 2 Samuel is that the prophet Nathan approaches David in his sin. Nathan comes to David. He tells him a story. He says that there is a rich man that has a huge flock of sheep. He has all these sheep that he could ever need or want. And next to this rich man is a poor man. And this poor man only has one sheep that he loves dearly. And so Nathan says this rich man is getting ready to have a feast. And he doesn't want to kill his own sheep, so he goes and he takes the one sheep that belongs to the poor man and he takes it to kills it, steals it, and has a feast for his family. And so Nathan looks at David and he says, what do you think should happen to that rich man? And David responds, that man deserves to die. Like, that man is wrong. That man should repay everything that he owes. To which Nathan points a prophetic finger at David. And he says, you are that man. You know, if we're honest this morning, the truth of the matter is we are so much quicker to call out the sins of others while ignoring our own. Jesus opens verse 3 with a profound, piercing question. I mean, I sat with this week. It's just, I mean, it's really heart-searching. The question is why? Why? Why do we so easily see the speck in our brother's eye, but don't notice the log in our own? Why? Jesus, in this illustration, he's using metaphor, of course, right? He's using irony is what he is doing. I mean, the illustration is meant to be ridiculous. Like the picture here is insane to show just how ridiculous hypocrisy is. That word speck, it literally means sawdust, all right? And when he talks about this log, it's a structural beam. It's a giant piece of wood. And so Jesus says, like, why are you looking at your brother? Why are you looking at your sister and saying, hey, you got a little bit of sawdust in your eye. And the whole time you have a structural beam hanging out of the front of your head. It's a good question. Sinclair Ferguson says of the man in verses 3 to verse 5, so deeply has his sin conquered him that he has become blind to it. Sensitive to the sin in others, he has been desensitized to the sin in his own heart. Right? You think about that passage that we prayed through earlier, right? That was David. right? Like, search me and know me. It's so easy for us to get blind to our own faults and to constantly be evaluating and looking at others' lives. I mean, the irony of this text is that Jesus is saying that the one who is quick to judge, or the one who is quick to call out everybody else's faults, oftentimes is more spiritually impaired than the one that they are trying to help. So what do we do? Again, what is Christ saying? Is he saying to never walk with a brother or sister who is in sin? Is he saying to never deal with the speck in somebody's eye? No, of course not. What he's saying is that before you feel the need to deal with the sins of others, like before you feel the need to call out other people's shortcomings, before you feel the need to draw judgments about other people's spirituality, deal with yourself first. Old gospel song said it this way. It says, sweep around your own front porch before you try to sweep around mine. We must judge with humility, examining ourselves first. Here's what that means. Here's what that looks like, church. What that means is whenever I feel tempted, whenever I feel like I need to call out the sin in somebody else's life, like I see their life and I see something that's out of sync, out of order, like if something arises in me where I'm like, man, I really need to approach this brother or this sister, what that means is when that temptation arises, the very first thing we should do is begin by asking the question, Lord, show me the sin in my life. Lord, show me the sin in my heart. Lord, show me where I am falling short. Listen, the very simple matter of, or fact of the matter is that we should spend more time judging ourselves. We should spend more time evaluating our own lives than we do judging and evaluating the lives of others. Here's the difference between these examples Christ is giving. You see, when the hypercritical person sees a brother or sister that is in sin, they say, how in the world could they ever do that? When the hypocritical person sees a brother or sister in sin, they say, man, I could never do that. But when the humble person recognizes or they see a brother or sister in sin, they recognize their own weakness and they pray, Lord, keep me from going down that same path. Listen, the sin of others should awaken us not to prideful self-righteousness, but to humble self-reflection. First, take the log out of your own eye. Watch this. Here's what happens when you begin to deal with your sin first. All of a sudden, you begin to see your constant need for grace. Now, all of a sudden, you begin to come face to face with the depth of God's mercy, right? Like, you see how great your sin is and how great of a Savior you have. And what happens is when you deal with ourselves first, it changes the way you begin to look at others. Right now, I don't look down on them in condemnation, but rather I move towards them with compassion. Self-examination leads to humble restoration rather than harsh condemnation. It is only after, that's what Jesus said, it is only after we sit with Christ. It is only after we go to the throne of grace ourselves. It is only after we allow him to remove the logs from our own eye that we are now able, that we are now out, we now have the sufficiency to go to our brother, to go to our sister and help them with the speck in their eye. Here's what I want you to see. The goal is not silence. The goal is clear vision. Jesus does not prohibit judgment. He corrects it. He speaks against a hypercritical judgment that is harsh. He speaks against a hypocritical judgment that ignores my own sin. And don't miss it, though. He admonishes us. He encourages us. He calls us then out of that to judge others, to evaluate others, to walk with others in their sin with grace, with mercy, and with humility. You look at verse 5. You see, a lot of people like to quote Matthew 7, verse 1, but again, with every passage or verse that is taken out of context, they don't look at the rest of the story. They don't look at the rest of Scripture in general, like in verse 5. Verse 5, what does Jesus say? He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye," but then what does he say? "Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 5 is an instruction. Jesus is helping us to recognize, listen, God always desires the restoration of one who was caught in sin. He always desires that, right? And so we see this, like he says, listen, first take care of yourself, but he doesn't say take care of yourself and walk away. He says take care of yourself and then deal with your brother and then deal with your sister. So we gotta be careful, church. We cannot allow people to take Scripture out of context and say to you, listen, the Christian is not allowed to judge. Listen, now, here's the difference. We are not the judge. Right? So we are not the final judge. What that means is we cannot see the intent of heart of man. We cannot see the heart of man. Only God is able to see into the heart. So we are not the judge, yet Jesus calls for us, the Bible calls for us, especially in community with one another, to hold one another accountable. Right? He calls us to evaluate our lives first, but then to evaluate one another's lives so that we can point each other back to Christ. This is consistent across all of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul literally says it is the Christian's duty to judge the one who is in the church. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives instructions. What do you do when you find a brother or sister who is walking in sin? You come alongside of them. You have to judge. You have to make an evaluation. Jude 23, Jude says, save others by snatching them out of the fire, showing mercy with fear. Again, there are judgments that must be made as we look at our life, as we look at one another's life. But what we find is that we are not to look down on one another with prideful, hypocritical, condemning hearts, but rather we are to call one another to the truth of God's word, beginning with ourselves. So yes, Christian, address sin, but do so with clear eyes, with a humble heart, with a desire to restore. We must judge with mercy, knowing that we will be judged. We must judge with humility, examining ourselves first. And then lastly, we must judge with discernment, knowing when to speak and when to step back. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Again, we've got to judge. He says, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. If verses 1 to verse 5 correct a kind of harsh judgment that we can have towards one another, then verse 6 corrects a kind of naive judgment we can have. In other words, what Jesus is doing is that he is recognizing that there are times when we can be too harsh with other people, and so he is guarding us from that. But he also recognizes there are times when we can be too careless with one another, when we don't cast judgment, right? Like when we listen to the culture of this world, and Jesus says, no, like don't be naive either. Have wise discernment. See the command. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not cast pearls before swine. In that culture, dogs were not cute, cuddly, fluffy little animals that curl up in bed with you, right? Dogs are scavengers. Dogs were often this image of what is unclean, and they were images of what is impure. By Jesus' day, to call somebody a dog was an insult. It was to mark them as outside. Pigs, we know as well, under the Mosaic law, were seen as unclean. So Jesus uses these two words, this dog and this pig, to speak of something impure, speaking of something unclean, something outside of God's covenant. He says also, he talks about what is holy. He talks about pearls, right? And so when he says, don't give the dogs what is holy or cast your pearls before the pigs, he's referring to something that is sacred. He's speaking of something that is precious. He is speaking of something that belongs to God, right? So we think about what is holy. I mean, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching the truth of the kingdom. And later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus describes the kingdom itself as a pearl of great value. So what Jesus is doing here in verse 6 is Jesus is using culturally loaded language, dogs and pigs, holy and pearls, to describe a person who is hardened and hostile to that which is holy. What's being rejected here is not an object, it's the truth. Jesus is speaking about those who are hostile to the kingdom of God, those who are hostile to the word of God, those who are hostile to the gospel itself. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that when we are sharing the gospel, when we are repeatedly calling other people to the truth of Scripture, and we are met with a consistent pattern of hard-hearted, hostile rejection, there comes a point where you must use discernment. There comes a point that you must judge when to stop. I want to be clear, this is not about one conversation, but rather Jesus is talking about this settled, ongoing rejection of what is holy. He says, if not, they will trample the message and they will attack you. And so again, we ask ourselves, what does that look like for us today, right? Like, how do we have this kind of discernment? When do we stop casting pearls before pigs and stop giving dogs what is holy? I think there's two ways that we see this in our lives this morning. I believe the primary place that Christ is speaking of, that he is pointing to for the need for this spiritual judgment, this need for wise discernment is in our conversations with people who are outside of the faith, right? And I mean, as Christians, we're called, right, to share the gospel, right, to go into all the world and make disciples. Yet we also know that if we are faithful in fulfilling the Great Commission, not everybody is going to love it. Not everybody is going to be receptive to the message of the cross. The cross is offensive. Listen, the gospel is offensive. God's word cuts deep. So what Jesus is saying is that when you are sharing the word of God and you are met with consistent hostility, when you are met with constant rejection, there is a time where you must discern, it is best for me to step back. Listen, when you share the message of the kingdom with those without Christ, this isn't just the gospel either, like just when you share what it looks like to be a believer, think about all that we've talked about throughout the Sermon on the Mount, right? Like, we are called to be merciful. We are called to be humble. We are called to be peacemakers, to seek first the kingdom. We see what Jesus says about marriage. Like, Jesus is giving this countercultural teaching. So when we go into the culture and redeem it with the word of God, like, there will be times when people wrestle with that. They're trying to understand, like, what does this mean? But there will be other times when you will be attacked. And there will be other times when people will argue just for the sake of argument. Like, there will be times when people will begin to mock or blaspheme the word of God because you are speaking the truth. And so Jesus is saying is when that happens, do not continue to cast your pearls in that moment. Why? Because the gospel is too precious to be trampled and blasphemed. This isn't a call to stop loving people. Okay, understand that. It's a call to use discernment in how and when we speak. See this in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends his disciples out to begin to preach the kingdom on their own. And he tells them in Matthew 10 that if anyone does not receive or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. In other words, Jesus is saying there comes a point in time when engagement is no longer fruitful. Right? And the other thing too, like the wisdom about this, is that it may not be fruitful in that moment, right? So sometimes by continuing to go and go and go, you really can push people further away from the truth of God. Right? And so we have to have this discernment, this wisdom. Lord, when do I pull back from this conversation? Right, so we see that, I think primarily again, Jesus speaking about how we deal with those outside the faith. However, I believe this principle can also be found or can be heeded when we deal with those inside the church as well. I mean, here's a sad reality. There will be times When you follow the instructions of verses 3 to verse 5, when you go with humility, when you go with grace to a brother or sister who is caught in sin, and instead of repentance, you are met with resistance. People don't like their sin being called out, right? And because of that, there will be times when you are lovingly caring for somebody, and instead they will twist your words, right? Like when they will attack you, when they will refuse counsel. So in the same way, when a brother or sister responds with this kind of ongoing hostility to the truth of God's word, right? You are bringing God's word and they respond with hostility. They reject the counsel that is coming. It doesn't mean you stop loving them. Right? It doesn't mean you stop praying for them. It doesn't mean you write them off as hopeless. But again, it means you change the way that you begin to engage. Right? You don't continue in this same way. You step back with wisdom and trusting it to the Lord. Paul speaks about this, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, if a person stirs up division, he says, after you warn them once and after you warn them twice, if they continue in that pattern of division, Paul says, have nothing more to do with them. So again, I think it's clear. Jesus is not prohibiting judgment. He is redirecting it. He calls us to use a judgment that is gracious, a judgment that is wise, a judgment that is humble, not one that is harsh, condemning, or hypocritical. Right? So like we are called to examine ourselves first, then walk in wisdom with others, pointing them back to the holiness and hope of Christ. I want you to understand, Christians, church, it is your God-ordained responsibility to hold one another accountable, to hold me accountable. Right? To hold all of us. We should all be holding one another accountable and calling one another to truth. But there is a way by which we must do it. We're to call out, walk with those who are in sin, but we must do so spiritually. Galatians 6:1, I believe, is the greatest guardrail, guide for us to walk with judgment in one another's life. Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So if anybody is caught in sin, Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right, what that means is that we restore one another when we are caught in sin, but it must come from a spirit-filled place, right? It must come from a place of prayer. It must come from a posture of humility. It must come from knowing our great need and just for God's mercy and his forgiveness in our life. And here's what happens when we begin with a spiritual posture, it then leads us to restore in gentleness. Listen, when you have been to the school of grace, it shapes the way you deal with people. You can approach them with humility. You can approach them with mercy, knowing that you are just as much in need of grace as they are. A.W. Tozer says, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Listen, we need to be just as critical of others. I'm sorry, we need to be just as critical. Yes, we need to be just as critical of ourselves as we are of others, and we should be just as generous towards others as we are towards ourselves, right? So here's what that means for us kind of as we come towards an end. As believers, one, we should walk spiritually in restoring one another, right? Evaluating one another's life, holding one another accountable. But here's what this also means. As a believer, you must be open to others addressing sin in your life. Paul David Tripp, he talks about this. He talks about how sometimes we get so upset, we get so mad when others come to us, like when a brother really wants to help us with a speck in our eye because we have an inaccurate view of ourselves. Tripp says, if you have an inaccurate view of yourself and someone points out a place where change is needed, you will be offended and resistant, even though that person may see you more clearly than you see yourself. He says an inaccurate view of yourself, watch this, will keep you from benefiting from the sight-giving, change-producing ministry of the body of Christ, which is one of God's good gifts to you. So let me encourage you. Listen, don't grow hostile to or hardened toward the loving correction of a brother or a sister. Receive it with humility. Really, receive it with gratitude, knowing and believing that that person cares for your soul. Let them help to remove the speck from your eye so that together we can all see Christ more clearly. Godly judgment is good for all of us, church. But we must judge with mercy, knowing we will be judged. We must judge with humility, examining ourselves first. We must judge with discernment, protecting the message of the gospel. Again, Jesus makes a distinction, okay? He makes a distinction between acts of judgment and an attitude of judgmentalism. God's people certainly are called to call sin, sin. Like, we are called to discern good from bad. We are called to discern good fruit from bad fruit, right from wrong. But what we are not called to do is to judge people's motives or to look down on people with a self-righteous, judgmental spirit. You know, a judgmental spirit oftentimes stems, it grows from a self-righteous demeanor. And as I close, can I just remind you of one more thing this morning? And that is that there is only one who is righteous. There's only one who is without sin. There is only one who can judge perfectly, and that is Christ. So next time you feel tempted to judge unfairly, I think one of the best things you can do is remember the gospel. See, because when you begin to remember the gospel, what you come to know is that we all are deserving of judgment. And listen, when I begin to remember the judgment, I see that I deserve not the judgment of a friend, not the judgment of a church member, but the judgment of God. And when I remember the gospel, I recognize that I deserve a judgment that doesn't just make me feel bad, but a judgment that rightly condemns me. And when I remember the gospel, I see that I am judged with a judgment that is not temporal or earthly, but a judgment that is eternal. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that because of that, the wages of that sin, the judgment of that sin, the judgment of my sin before a holy, righteous God is death. It's separation. It's condemnation in hell forever. And yet, church, while you remember the gospel, you remember that though you deserve judgment, that because Christ lived, because he died, and because he rose again, if you put your faith and trust in him alone, you will not receive that judgment. But you can have eternal, abundant life. When you remember the gospel, you remember that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. When you remember the gospel, you remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not because you deserve it, but because Christ, the righteousness, the righteous one, bore your judgment. He took your judgment on the cross so that we could be forgiven and be made right with God. So here's the call. Reject a harsh, condemning spirit. Walk in humility. Judge with discernment. Shaped by the standard of God's word. And do it knowing that one day you will stand before the one who judges perfectly. Showing mercy to others is an act of wisdom that flows out of the recognition that God has shown mercy to you. Judging others is an act of foolishness that reveals you do not understand the depths of God's grace. Sinclair Ferguson says it perfectly. The heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. For it has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet, instead of experiencing his burning anger, has tasted his infinite mercy. James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray together, church. Listen, as I pray, I want to invite you, if you have never received the mercy of God, if you have never found the salvation that is in Christ alone, I want to invite you right